There must have been a moment when they opened the door to him and he couldn't believe what he was seeing. The room that had been so still and silent when he left it, no sounds but sobbing, was completely transformed. There was laughter and other noises of astonished joy. He came into the room and they all looked at him and he looked at them and said, "What is going on?" They brought him further in with eager hands and they carefully shut the door behind him and they stared at him with wide eyes and even wider smiles. And then they told him, "Thomas, we've seen him." It was the start of a very strange week. The story of Thomas's encounter with the risen Lord Jesus is one of the most famous in the New Testament. And we're going to look at it today because God wants to help us with our doubts and with our faith. And so whether you're a confident believer, whether you're a believer who's feeling less confident than you wish you were, or whether you're not a believer at all yet, this is for you. And so we're going to read the story. And the context is that Jesus has risen from the dead 3 days after his crucifixion, and he has appeared to the disciples, but not to all of them. So this is from John 20. Now Thomas, also known as the twin, one of the 12. The 12 means the 12 disciples Jesus had particularly chosen to be with him, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." This is God's word. Let's ask him to help us understand it and believe him. Lord, we thank you so much that you are here with us and you're speaking to us today. And many of us have experienced that already and others are still wondering about it. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, that as we have exalted your name together, so each one of us would exalt your name today. Lord, we pray for many here for whom, as Chris has said, the 27th of April, 2025 will be a date they always remember. We pray for that level of transformation, Lord, for assurance, for a new gift of faith. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, we so dependent on you, all of us here, whether we know it or not. Graciously, we pray, have your way amongst us. Amen. Amen. Have you ever missed a moment that was really costly? I once timed my walk to Waverley Station just wrong and arrived just after my pre-booked train had left. Got to say, the conductor on the next train going south was all sympathy as he charged me over £100 for a new ticket. And I was cross with myself and with others. What must Thomas have felt when the others told him that while he'd been out of the room where they had been all staying since Jesus had been killed, Jesus had appeared to them? What did he think when they said how Jesus had shown them his pierced hands and his side? Well, we know a big part of what he thought about it because he said it, and John recorded it for us. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. We would be wrong not to have some sympathy with Thomas at that moment. He didn't know how this story was always going to go. He just experienced the most traumatic event in his life, the barbaric and humiliating crucifixion of his master, the one who he thought was going to save the world. And he, like the other men in Jesus' closest group, had fled when Jesus was arrested. But they'd heard from the women who had stayed close what had happened to Jesus. And that, as everyone knew, was the end. Amidst the grief and the horror and the bewilderment, was there a slight comfort in that room of kind of solidarity? That they'd all been wrong, but at least they'd all been wrong together. Well, for Thomas, that was now lost. And so a long week began. They were still mostly hiding in the room as before. We know that for others there were complicated feelings and emotions going on. Peter, still not sure what it meant for him after he'd failed Jesus so spectacularly. But everyone wanted to talk about something that Thomas couldn't believe had happened. Maybe they, I don't know how big a room it was. Maybe they all kind of whispered in one corner to each other about how Jesus rising from the dead suddenly made sense of all the things that he had said and all the things they'd seen him do. Maybe just occasionally they would just kind of look at each other and just start laughing or crying. But what happened when they caught his eye? What did he do when that happened? They must have tried again and again to persuade him. And he must have thought again and again about leaving them. The strain between what they were experiencing and what he was experiencing must just have seemed too much to bear. And if Jesus had really appeared to all of them, why not to him too? Then it was Sunday again. A week since the others had seen Jesus, so they said. Did he make a point of definitely not leaving the room that day? Whatever his plans were, suddenly everything was changed. Because there, without the door being opened, looking straight at him, was Jesus. The same Jesus who had called him to follow. The same Jesus who had taught him and shown him so many wonderful things. The same Jesus who had given him bread and wine in that very room. The same Jesus who had died on a cross and been buried. The same, but gloriously more so. More real and more astonishing than anything else in the room and the whole world. Peace be with you, said Jesus. Rest, healing, wholeness. These must have been among the things Thomas was feeling at that moment. And then Jesus did that thing, it's just one of those Jesus things. He basically quotes back to Thomas what Thomas had said in the room when Jesus wasn't in the room. He says to him, well, put your finger here, see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. So Thomas wasn't going to be dismissed for his unbelief. He wasn't out. Jesus didn't say, you won't believe me, Thomas? After all I told you, after all they told you, well, I can't believe you, Thomas. No, nothing like that. Instead, Jesus invites him closer. Come on, then, see for yourself. It's a moment of mercy. And then, just as familiar, I imagine, the loving rebuke. Stop doubting and believe. And yet another demonstration of his limitless grace. Jesus has accommodated himself for Thomas. Now he says to Thomas, accommodate yourself to me. Thomas entirely agrees. We don't know. It doesn't seem like he actually followed up his original statement that he was going to really put his hand in. Just the physical reality of Jesus was incontestable. There was no arguing and certainly no deal making anymore. And instead, what he does is he proclaims, because he now understands who Jesus is, my Lord and my God. Having spent a bit of time just thinking about that story and about Thomas's experience of not being in the room when Jesus first came, doesn't this make you wish you had been there? Wouldn't it be amazing? Either or both. Yeah, I'd take one. Not greedy. What could be better than being in that room and seeing the risen Jesus? What could be more blessed than that? Well, Jesus says there's something much better. There's being in this room today, not seeing him, but praising him. Because you've not seen me, because you have seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So where are you in this story? Potentially in the more blessed than Thomas and all the other disciples in the room category. This seems almost less believable than Jesus raising from the dead, surely. That would make most sense. That would make most sense. That not to see Jesus is better than seeing Jesus. But our faith, our trust is that precious to God. It's what Adam and Eve failed to do in the garden. It's what Jesus kept doing right up until his very last breath. It is more valuable to God than anything else in our creation. 1 Peter 1:7 says, more precious than gold, your faith. And so Jesus blesses those who believe. And so John, the narrator, steps in and speaks directly to us. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. We've walked with Thomas through doubts to faith, and we've seen how Jesus treated him in all of this. And because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we can trust that he will treat us in a similar way. And so with that assurance, let's look at the two things that he commanded Thomas to do. Stop doubting and believe. Let's look at doubt first. Think in a community of faith. Doubt can seem like the worst possible thing to confess. It'd be like all sorts of other things that might feel terrible, but if you said, I'm not sure this is true, it just seems somehow worse than a lot of all the other things. But Christians are commanded, Jude verse 22, be merciful to those who doubt. That's a command of God. That's exactly how we saw Jesus treat Thomas. And we're to imitate Jesus in all things, including this. The community of faith should be confident enough in what it believes not to be troubled by those among it who are having doubts, because their doubts don't change the reality. A big part of the job of church leadership is to encourage that confidence by faithfully handling and teaching the word of God and creating an atmosphere where we are confident and so those who aren't can receive mercy. And because we currently live by faith, and not by sight. We will have to live with a conflict between faith and unbelief. That's going to happen because that dialogue, that temptation is always present in this life. It's to be expected that different people at different times will experience doubts. This isn't saying that everyone is going to be like implacable denial and rejection. We'd hope not. But questions, uncertainties, difficulties, confusions. Is it true? Is it good? Do I want to? For me, when I first came into a church like this, when I was a teenager, my doubts were mostly around the work of the Holy Spirit, which everyone else seemed to be experiencing, and I had no idea what that was. And also, really about how much of my life God wanted and how much I was willing to give him. Later on, they were more focused on the truthfulness of the gospel, how to be sure that Jesus really is who he says he is, because if that's true, then everything else works itself out. And so I needed to wrestle with that and work that through. More recently, it's been the issue of suffering that's caused me most problems. And obviously, I live in the city that you live in, a here and now culture that doesn't really believe God exists. And so just in the air you breathe, it's just dragging you one way, away from God. You may have different issues and experiences. What will we do with them? Springers burst into life in our garden, which is really great, in lots of parts of the garden. But our garden is also suddenly full of weeds. What am I going to do with them? Am I going to hope that they go away by themselves? No. They need to be uprooted. I need to do something about it. It's what I felt God speak to me about. Didn't know that he was also going to speak to Fiona about those thorns being removed from a lion's paw. It's a really similar thing. So God is speaking today, independently of different people, through his Spirit, that you might be able to act. It's strange, isn't it? How people are very tentative about what they believe and very confident about what they doubt. Isn't it weird that we're often much happier saying, "Oh, I can't believe that," than, "I believe this." There's this kind of double standard which gives doubt the benefit of the doubt, but demands that faith prove itself beyond all reasonable measure. Let's not be fooled by that. Our doubts and our questions may well be genuine, but there are questions that we need to ask of them to help us understand what's really going on. Because it's interesting, isn't it, that what causes some people to doubt causes other people to believe. So some would say, I've seen there are like some inconsistencies and difficulties in the Bible, so that makes me doubt. And other people say, yeah, I've looked at those things. And actually, they've helped me see that the Bible is incredibly coherent and beautifully constructed. Others say that evidence of evolution makes them doubt. And then some others say that seeing the wonder of God's creation makes them worship him. And some say that suffering makes them doubt. And others find that the only place they experience compassion and hope when they suffer is in the arms of Jesus. So it can't be that the issue itself is the root of the doubt. There must be something else going on that needs to be carefully explored. We want to find out what that is. And we want to dig that out. And again, that will be different for different ones of us. There are brilliant Christian thinkers from across the centuries and good Christian friends here who can help you do these things. I will, in the news email this week, I'll put some recommended people who you can learn from and discover. And then there are people around here who I can't recommend because you know them. You should talk with them. Whether it is that they are helping you discover the best answers that we have to these questions, helping you dig beneath the surface, to find out what's really going on for you, gently reminding you of God's goodness to you, displaying his love and patience and care and mercy to you. Now, of course, to engage with this will take a choice on our part. It'll take a choice for those of us who are believers not to give up on belief. It will take a choice on your part, if you're not a believer, to keep engaging and pressing on, that this might be true for you. And this is difficult when so much of our life is mediated through technology that aims to make everything as easy as possible. Sticking with something can feel really unnatural. Just saying, oh, I've come up against some resistance here. This must mean it's the wrong thing. We are taught that in so much of how our life goes at the moment, and it's utterly false. Well, it's difficult also, isn't it? Because two things. Either we're not sure we believe something, and there's a load of people around us who do, and that feels awkward. Or we're out of this context, and there's loads of people who believe something totally different. It'll be so much easier just to go with them. And then it's emotive, the issue of faith, isn't it? It matters so much. It matters more than anything else. Oh, it's just too much. Can we just avoid addressing it and hope that it goes away? Maybe let's just turn up the ambient noise in our life. Because surely eventually it'll get so loud that those quiet and disquieting voices in our heads, we won't be able to hear them anymore. So let's just be very busy, very entertained, really all the time. Won't help. Thomas is a great example to us here. We've thought about how hard it must have been for him to stay with the others in that week. He could have left them. He could have assumed Jesus didn't want anything to do with him anyway, because, you know, he came when I wasn't here. Could have thought, it's just too much, it's too difficult to stay with them. Maybe he just thought, maybe I just need to go somewhere else to work this out. But where was it that he met with Jesus and had his doubts dealt with? Where was he? He was in the gathering of God's people. He was in the community of God's people. John is deliberately describing a church service for us in the scene that we read. The followers of Jesus are gathered together. It's the first day of the week. The gospel is proclaimed. Jesus is worshipped, and he is present at them. That is what happened at the first church meetings in the New Testament and the years that followed it. John's describing what his readers would know as a church service. Now, of course, the Bible shows us plenty of instances where people meet with Jesus outside of church meetings. But it's also very clear that there are no neutral spiritual spaces. Everyone outside that room in Jerusalem thought Jesus was dead. Where else could Thomas have gone that would have given him any hope of discovering the real truth about Jesus? John wrote his gospel in the city of Ephesus, where the Roman emperor was publicly proclaimed to be Lord and God. Those were titles he took for himself. Where else were John's first readers going to go to meet the true Lord and God? Your doubts will not be uprooted by isolation from believers or immersion in a world opposed to God. Far more likely is that the opposite will happen. So we need to deal with them. We also need to look at growing our faith too, and what God will do for this. Because just as there are weeds that need uprooting in our garden, we also have lots of young, fragile plants, some of which we're growing from seed. I say we. I'm seeing it happen. And they need nurturing and protection currently. But as they grow, they will get stronger. And they will start to produce fruit and beauty. Faith can be like that. Jesus said that many would not see him and yet believe in him. How can we make sure that's us? I think we have to start with the clarity that Jesus gives us here, that despite all the evidence for and excellence of Christianity, it does ultimately in this life come down to faith. He says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. He doesn't mean a blind leap into the dark against all the evidence. But he does mean that we cannot see it fully yet. John tells us that he's written his account of Jesus to give us the evidence we need, that we would believe. Again, we might think, John, if I could see Jesus face to face, that really would do it for me. John says, well, God in his wisdom has arranged it otherwise. And so faith is always going to be required until Jesus comes back. We are always going to have to make a choice until then. We can do things that will make our faith grow stronger. And as we do that, the assurance and the confidence that the Bible talks about, Hebrews 11, verse 1, for example, these things will be ours. So what will help us? Well, just as we don't passively accept our doubts, we shouldn't hope that our faith will grow without us doing anything about it. So I've emphasized Thomas's example, the power of fellowship with other believers. The Christians around you, just to be clear, aren't perfect, but they can be the grace of God to you. And we all learn how to be believers by looking at other believers. How do they do it? How do they do their jobs? How do they manage their relationships? What do they do with their time? How are they responding to these situations? How are they? Okay, they're believing God as they do that. Or they're failing and they're repenting and then they're learning how to believe God. How are they doing that? We learn that from them. They've got wisdom to share. They've got experiences to share. They can, if you will ask them, encourage you and pray for you directly. And God may speak to you through them, again, directly or kind of accidentally. Just by being with them, you're inviting God to speak to you through them. Remember, they have been commanded by God to have mercy on those who doubt and to stir up others to love and good works. Jude 1:22, Hebrews 10:24. So it's fine to ask them to do those things. You can even quote the Bible at them. Our faith is a relationship with Jesus. So how do you deepen any relationship? It's been a priority of mine for over 20 years now to start the day reading God's word and praying about it. As I'm listening to God when I do that, I'm opening the book, I'm opening my ears, I'm asking him to speak. And I'm listening, trying to, and then I'm speaking back to him. As I do this, I'm reminded of his greatness and his goodness and his love, and my faith is stirred. And then I, in that context, I commit the day to him. I ask the Holy Spirit to fill me again with his presence and power because I need him to do that. And I want to know him with me in this day. And these are all acts of faith themselves, but they also set me up to live a life of faith that day. I found that it's the morning, I'm tired, so I need to write my prayers down. Otherwise, my train of thought just goes, I don't know where. And there will be probably some other people in my house asleep at that moment, so I can't make any noise. So that's how I've solved that problem, because later I may have the place to myself. And when I do that, when I have that, then the music is going to go on very loudly. I'm going to praise the Lord. People talk about quiet times. I have quiet times when there are other people nearby. But when it's just me and Jesus, I just would much rather make a noise to him. So I will sing and I will shout and I will pray in tongues and I will glorify him. And it's probably helpful that I live in a detached house with double glazing, but you hear other people make other noises that are much less, I don't know, good. So let's just, they're making noise about some football. I'm going to make some noise about Jesus and maybe football too. But anyway, and there's a thing that happens at that point. We can be like, well, you maybe just chosen those songs. That chord progression, it just, you know, stirs your emotions. The blood's pumping. It just gets you going like, oh, who made chords? Who created them? The enemy that I might not have faith? Or God that my faith might be stirred? I've got this, like my body is now more engaged than it was before. Is the creator of my body like, oh, that's not what I meant it for? No. These things are God's design for us to stir our faith, to increase our faith. And so I will try and finish the day. Also, I'll journal, I'll talk with God about all the ways I can think of how he's been kind to me that day. Sometimes it's hard because I'm blind to it, or it's just been a very hard day. Other times, just writing and writing and writing and writing and writing. My faith is that God, you've been good to me again, 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 again. And that I'll also confess my sins because I don't want these things to be held in tension with him. And I'll know his forgiveness and his restoration. And there are other things that I do as well, or try to do. Kind of emphasize, I really like noise. There's silence. He can speak through silence. I try that. And I'm trying as I do these things to deepen my faith, to deepen my relationship with God. In all these things that I do and that I try to do, I don't do them when I'm full of faith, although I do, but I do them to increase my faith. I don't wait for it to happen. Sometimes I just kind of see that. I kind of even look around and say, so it's almost like we're saying, well, God, hit me, and then I'll start praising you. It just doesn't work like that. I mean, it sometimes does, but most times it doesn't. Don't wait for it to happen. Step into it. That is sometimes really hard. Sometimes it feels like everything is against that happening, physically, emotionally, spiritually, circumstantially. But we can. There is a pushing in that moment that God adores and blesses. And as I've done these things, they've helped me to be able to say, as C.S. Lewis said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. It's not part of my life. It is my life. It's not how I see some things. It's how I see everything. And that makes doubts when they come. They're like clouds. They are there, but they're not determinate. They're certainly not permanent. And I appreciate I've mixed up my metaphors with doubts there, but one or other might help you. These are internal actions that stir our faith. Faith is strengthened through external action as well. It's not meant to stay within us. It's meant to go from us. So when we speak about what we believe to other believers and to people who don't yet believe, our faith is stirred. We may feel a bit nervous, we may feel a bit unsure, but actually we are articulating a reality. And there is blessing in that. And then there's things that we do when we suffer in faith, when we give in faith, when we love in faith, when we move in faith, when we try in faith. We are cooperating with God and with the Holy Spirit. We are working with him. And as we do that, he grows our faith in him. There's a whole lot more that can be said about both digging up doubts and growing our faith, but we're going to finish back with Thomas. Because his story shows us that having doubts is not the end of the story. So we shouldn't be scared of them. God uses these moments. He used Thomas's difficult week to bring a confession of faith that just burst out of him, which is the climax of John's gospel. And he used Thomas's story to encourage millions of believers after him who also struggled with their doubts. My own story is that every challenge to my faith has ultimately made it deeper and stronger. Sometimes I've confidently engaged with it. Sometimes it's felt like I've been hanging on, but always God has been gracious. And this might be true for many of you who have been believers for many years. There might be like a youthful naivety that your faith used to have, that you kind of miss. Just, it was easier, it was more simple. You were, to use Paul's expression, more of a child. Things have happened that have made you grow up in some ways. And we can kind of feel like we miss what it was like then. I couldn't be the husband, the father, the pastor, the neighbor I meant to be now if I was still like what I was like then. You couldn't do what God is calling you to do now if you were like what you were like then. If you are engaging with faith, these doubts are being dug up, you're growing your faith because God wants to prepare you for now, what he's got for you now and what he's got for you next. Did Thomas ultimately regret that he missed Jesus the first time that he appeared? Did he regret that difficult week that followed? Well, I guess maybe if he knew that he was going to become like a byword of doubt for the next thousands of years, he might have been a bit more distressed about it. But though we know him for his doubt, God defines him by his faith. That's how God saw him. That's how God sees him. Jesus treated him with mercy. He restored him. And at the beginning of the book of Acts, where is Thomas? He's in the room with all the others. This time it's God the Holy Spirit who comes to them, who fills them with power for mission, and they go. And like most of the 12 in the book of Acts, we don't hear much more about what Thomas did. But there is a very strong tradition that he ended up taking the gospel east to what is now India and witnessing to people there and establishing churches there. And he was eventually martyred for his faith there. And there are people in this room and there are millions of people around the world whose spiritual heritage goes back to Thomas's faith. Where you are now is not where you will always be. Because God does not despise your weakness. He is full of mercy. He is the answer to all your questions. He is our Lord and our God. And he's so great that he can even take our weaknesses and use them for his glory by showing his great strength through us. He has a great journey for us to go on if we will believe him. And at the end of all of that, we will get to see him face to face after all. 1 Corinthians 13:12 promises us that. May that day be a day of worship and joy for you. You declare my Lord and my God as he blesses you for your faith in him. Let's pray. You just turn your heart to God now. You might feel like, yeah, there are some deep weeds. You might feel some very straggly little plants. And you can bring them to God and say, Lord, I want your help to dig up those weeds and to grow those plants. There may be specific things you want to just say to him right now. I really need your help. I really need your people's help. This thing, or even just understanding what this thing is. Don't shrink from him. Because he's going to treat you with mercy. That's not what you deserve. It's what he's like. Receive the mercy of God through the Holy Spirit right now. It's like flooding you, like a relief. Bring your faith to him, small as it may seem. Say, Lord, would you grow this? Help me, God, to water it, to tend it, protect it. Oh, God, may it grow. Been buried. Let it grow. Why don't you ask him just to give you eyes to see weeds and eyes to see faith? If you just to see it in your life, just it's almost like you'll see it suddenly looking like a great big dandelion or nettle or whatever. You'll see it and say, oh no, this isn't what I thought it was. Help us, God, also to see what is faith, what you want us to nurture and cherish, what you want to grow in us. Lord, we pray you keep us faithful to you. I want to pray for you. I know you, if you're not a believer, you may not feel like you want to pray, but I'm going to pray for you anyway. God would open your heart and open your eyes, as it were, to see by faith Jesus, the Lord, the God. You really can say that two ways. You will say it one day. You will either say, the Lord, the God, or you will say, my Lord and my God. Friend, I'm telling you, you really do want to say the second of those. He's so willing to give you all his goodness, all his love. He's so willing to take all that hurts, all that's wrong, all the mess. He's so good. Why don't you even now just give yourself to him? Say, help me. Help me, please. We'd love to be part of his answer to that. You can chat with us afterwards. We've talked, there's a pod course you can do. There's a welcome small group. We'll meet here on Tuesday. Just other things you can do is you just connect in this community that will help you to grow in your faith. I'm going to sing in a moment. I'm just going to bless you with a prayer from the end of Jude's letter. It says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Amen. If you're able to stand, let's worship him.